Well, tonight we are continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John, and I'd like to direct your attention to John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and we are going to read to chapter 3, verse 14, John 2, 23 to 3, 14. If you're wondering if that's an unnatural division, I hope that it'll become clear throughout this sermon that it is actually probably the best division that we could look at in these chapters. Before we read God's word together, let's go to him again in prayer. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, we look to you. Again, our God, we pray that you would bless your people. So we read your word, we see that your blessing is dependent upon that word coming with power, and dependent upon your Spirit coming like the wind, moving in our hearts, opening our eyes, giving us grace to believe that word and to believe on you, Lord Jesus Christ, who have come into the world. As we gather to worship you, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up even to the throne room where you were seated on the throne of God, that, Lord, you would make us to know that we are in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Essentially, how is that possible? How can the new birth be possible? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, I think if you took the time to go out and take a poll, you could go to any church in America. Really, you could go to any church in the Western Hemisphere. And I think if you took a poll in any particular church, any Christian church, evangelical church, any church that called themselves Christian churches, I think what you would find if you took a poll and asked them this question, what makes a man or woman, boy or girl, a Christian? What makes a man or woman, a boy or girl, a Christian? I think the answer that you would find would be varied. You would probably get something ranging from, well, you're born into a Christian family and you receive that heritage from your parents, to it's something that you learn as you read the Bible and you give assent to a number of doctrines that Jesus taught. You follow Jesus. You obey the commandments of God, You strive to be a faithful disciple. You read your Bible. You pray. You go to church. I think you might hear any number of those answers to the question, what makes a man or woman, boy or girl, a Christian? But if you were to ask Jesus what makes a man or woman, a boy or girl, a Christian, the answer you would get is you must be born again. You must be born again. It's the answer that Jesus gives, incidentally, to this very question, though it's somewhat modified, in this well-known account of his interaction with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Twice in this account, Jesus says, you must be born again. And then a third time, he explains exactly what that means. Now, it may be argued that this is the most important chapter in all the Bible, not because of John 3:16, as important and as wonderful a verse as John 3:16 is. It could be argued that John chapter 3 is the most important chapter in the whole Bible because of what Jesus says here in his dealings with Nicodemus. J.C. Ryle, who was a well-known Anglican Calvinist of the 19th century, said, a man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved, but to be ignorant of the matters in this chapter is to be on the broad road to perdition. A man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved, but to be ignorant of the matters in this chapter is to be on the broad road to destruction. So I hope that as we come tonight to consider this portion of Scripture, you will give them a serious attention to the things that are written in John chapter 2 and 3. We are going to look just very basically at two things. We're going to see first the need for the new birth, what it's called regeneration. Jesus calls it being born again, the need for the new birth. And secondly, we're going to look at the nature of the new birth, the need for the new birth and the nature of the new birth. Well, we see in the first place, back in John chapter 2, I started this off by reading those verses, beginning in verse 23, that Jesus is still at the Passover during the feast. And many have believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did, verse 23. But notice our Lord's response immediately to the statement that he was at the feast. He had made the water wine. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had cleansed the temple. And many had heard about what he had done. Many had seen it. John says many believed in him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is a very strange response, we would say, from Jesus, isn't it? Many believed in him, so he didn't commit himself to them. Now, oftentimes you'll hear the phrase, committing yourself to Jesus. But the Bible also talks about Jesus committing himself to man. It says he knew what was in man, and he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And so the need for the new birth is already being set up here in John chapter 2. John is bringing forth the need for the new birth. He is saying that men by nature are evil, and that Jesus, the all-knowing Jesus, the almighty Son of God, who came in the flesh, the Word that was made flesh came, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the one who sees all things, the one who knew what was in every single man coming into the world, that one knew what was in men. So he did not commit himself to man. John is telling us essentially that man is evil and that Jesus is not committing himself to evil men. And we learn this, I think, back in chapter 1 when John says, when he introduces that subject of light and darkness, and he says, the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. The light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John says, that was the true light coming into the world, giving light to every man coming into the world. And you'll notice here at the end of this section in John chapter 3, if you'll look down in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. You see, what John is saying is that men by nature are in darkness and love darkness and will not come. They will not come to the light. And that is the great problem of human history, isn't it? That's the great problem. That's why we're here tonight. Because by nature, we are included in these mentions here in John 23. While it is a reference certainly to the Jews there at Passover, it is a reference to us. Jesus knew what was in all men, and so he did not commit himself to men. And so the need for the new birth is first grounded in the nature of man's evil heart, in man's evil nature. You're going to see this repeated throughout this passage. And we see it as we move now into John chapter 3 in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, just in passing, I'll say that as you study your Bibles, it's very helpful to take away the chapter divisions and to read straight through, to remove them if you can, and to read through and read the Bible in context. Because what now John is giving us is he's giving us an individual example, a prototype of what he says at the end of chapter 2. He is giving us an example of all men by giving us the example of the man Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now Nicodemus was of the religious elite. He was probably one of the 17 Sanhedrin members. He had been raised a Jew. He had great religious privileges. He probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. It would be a faulty assumption to think that he didn't have large, massive portions memorized. I actually heard an interesting story. Bruce Waltke had been in Israel studying Hebrew, and he had a roommate who was a Jewish rabbi. And Waltke was actually there going deeper in his knowledge of Hebrew. He is a Hebrew scholar, and he was working on a commentary on the Proverbs. And he went and he formed a friendship with this rabbi who was his neighbor in the apartment next to him. And in time, he realized that this rabbi knew a whole lot of scripture. This rabbi had large portions of scripture memorized, and he would sing them in his apartment. And Waltke, on one occasion, said to his friend, "You must have the whole Bible memorized, the whole Hebrew Bible memorized," because he realized over time this man knew enormous portions of scripture. And the man began to sing, starting in Psalm 1 in Hebrew, and sang all the way through every psalm, hours and hours. Waltke said, we sat there and he sang through the entire book of Psalms. And at the end of that time, that man told Bruce Waltke he was an atheist. Now, that is probably something of the picture of Nicodemus, though Nicodemus would not have claimed to have been an atheist. Nicodemus was a leader of Israel. If you'll look over in verse 10, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" There is that article there, the teacher, and that's in the Greek. He was the teacher of Israel. He was one of the elite teachers. He probably did public speaking all over Israel. He probably preached and taught in the synagogues all the time. Everyone would have known Nicodemus. And now Nicodemus, John tells us, comes at the Passover. He comes and approaches Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, we're told in verse 2, by night. Now, there are some who say that's not significant. There are some who say it's just a historical fact, and that in Israel it was common to do your studying at night, and it was common to do your research and your reading at night. But I think due to the nature of John's gospel and the references to Nicodemus that follow, because almost every time Nicodemus is mentioned, it's he who came to Jesus by night, there is spiritual significance here. You see, Nicodemus was afraid, I think, to come to Jesus. He was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees and Sanhedrin leaders would think, that he was coming and approaching this man who claimed to be the Messiah. He was coming and approaching one that was not growing up from the ranks, one that had not been taught in the same schools, one who had not had the same privileges, who just appears obscurely and begins working wonders. And he comes at night. And I think that that word night probably also has a double significance because of what John has said about darkness, because of what John says throughout this gospel about the night, that it is representative of the spiritual darkness that Nicodemus and all men find themselves in by nature. You see, Nicodemus is no different than you and I. In fact, in some ways, and we'll see this in a moment, in some ways Nicodemus is a better person externally than you and me probably. Probably he was a better person, more committed to prayer, more committed to reading the Bible. And yet he was a man in darkness and a man in blindness. He was a member of the church. He was a covenant member. This is serious. This is why this chapter is so serious. This man was a theologian of the highest caliber in the greatest seminary in Israel. He was a pastor. He was a preacher. Everybody would go to him with their questions. But he was a man in darkness. He was unconverted. He was spiritually dead. He was a man who only had the natural birth as a descendant of Adam, was fallen and corrupt and sinful and needed the new birth. And so we see that the need for the new birth is being unfolded here. All men are in darkness. Now Nicodemus, this one specific man, comes to Jesus, and he comes by night. And we see this need heightened by his approach to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Now, on the surface, this seems like a very flattering way for a man to approach Jesus. If someone came up to me and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man sent from God, for nobody can say and do the things that you do," I would be probably flattered sinfully. And now, if I was humble, I might say, "Well, praise God, praise God." I might sincerely, if I was sincerely humble, give glory back to God. But what is Nicodemus, before we look at Jesus' response, what is Nicodemus doing? Nicodemus is coming with sort of mixed motives. Nicodemus is coming, on the one hand, because his heart is probably being moved and stirred by God to know whether Jesus is or not the true Messiah. But on the other hand, he's coming really to examine and judge Jesus. He's coming to make a judgment for himself about Jesus. Listen to what Phil Ryken says. "Nicodemus epitomizes our lost and sinful condition. There may be spiritual significance that he came to Jesus by night. This is partly a historical fact. Jesus and Nicodemus met sometime in the evening." But then listen to what he says about the examination of Jesus. Nicodemus comes to examine Jesus, but it is really Jesus who needs to examine Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes in his own fleshly confidence at night, and he comes to examine Jesus and determine who this man is, and I will make a determination based on my conclusions about who this Jesus is. But in his doing that, you really see his foolishness and his weakness. You know, lots of men try to examine and make a decision about who Jesus is, but the reality is that Jesus needs to make a judgment about them to their very heart. That's why we preach the scriptures. That's why we have a God-centered view. That's why we don't begin with man and determine whether this book is true. That's why we don't talk about the possibilities of who Jesus could be. But Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus will come and he will examine each and every one of us. He will examine each and every one of our hearts. And he will reveal to us what's in them. And so we see, as the need for the new birth is unfolded, that while Nicodemus comes and he, in a sense, flatters Jesus as he comes to examine Jesus, that our Lord doesn't engage him on that level. Look in verse 3. "Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus actually made a statement. He said, "Teacher, we know that you are sent from God, for no one can do the things that you're doing unless God's with him." That's really supposed to be a question. He's really asking Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" He doesn't have the courage to come out and say that. "Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that was prophesied of through all the thousands of years?" But notice how Jesus answers him. He doesn't engage him. He doesn't say, "Yes, Nicodemus, yes, I am. Yes, I am the one who all the scriptures point to. I am here, Nicodemus. Your worries are over." He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, before we look at what the new birth is, the nature of it, let's continue looking at the need for it. He says, you cannot, you are not able to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You do not have the ability or the strength or the wisdom or the intellect. You see, being born again is not about having knowledge of the Bible. It's not about education. It's not about decisions. It's not about saying anything. And what we're told in Scripture, if you'll turn back to John chapter 1 and look here at the verse that really introduces this section between Jesus and Nicodemus, we see that it is nothing that we can do. We are not able to do it. It is part of our need for the new birth. It is part of our depravity. Look there in verse 12. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born He's not saying they believed and then were born. They were born, and that's what enabled them to believe. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It was not their will. It was not their determination. They cannot see the kingdom unless they're born again, but of God. They were born of God. And so we have to see that our need for the new birth is something that we don't have the resources for, that we have to look outside of ourselves, that we have nothing within us, nothing, not one speck of goodness, not one speck of ability or will or intellect or anything else to make the decision to be a Christian. That's a shocking statement to many people, but it's the testimony of the Bible. We do not have the ability. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. And so our need is uncovered, and your need is uncovered, and we have to have that uncovered. We have to see what we are by nature. If we are to ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to show us our helplessness before he will come and help us. Well, look at Nicodemus's response in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The last problem here is that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even understand their spiritual import. Nicodemus is thinking very earthly. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? How can I have a new life all over again as a baby? How can I be born back into this world? How can I undo everything that's been done? And Nicodemus, while I think he understands that Jesus is speaking spiritually, nevertheless is stuck in the earthly world of the sayings of Jesus. This is the way of so many people. They read things that are written in Scripture and they can't get past an earthly understanding of them. They can't get past that. Our Lord Jesus will say as much over in chapter 12. He says, if I've told you earthly things, he means if I've used earthly illustrations, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you can't get my illustration, Nicodemus, if you're not able to, how are you going to understand when I reveal all the heavenly mysteries and when I reveal all of the unseen world and all of the spiritual world that you need to know? So I hope that now you are starting to see something of the need for the new birth. Men are totally incapable of helping themselves in this process. And so as we come now to consider the nature of the new birth, I think it's going to help us to bring with us that background of what man is by nature, what he is, and what his great problem is, and his helplessness. And so, as we see this interaction with Jesus back and forth, question, answer, question, answer, question, answer, Jesus never answering Nicodemus, never answering him the way that you would answer him, or the way that we think he ought to answer him, always taking the conversation where it needs to be, we see that Jesus begins to unfold what it is that he's talking about. Now, the words born again, very basic words. We've heard them in America for 25, 30 years. They've been used of car companies. They've been used of companies that have changed their look and their image. They've been used of political parties. They've been used of sects of Christianity. They've been used demeaningly. They've been used positively. Books have been written about being born again. And yet for all that, there is very little true understanding about what it means to be born again. On the surface, the word born means what it means. It's a physical term. It means born. It's the same as being born physically into the world. Jesus is saying you have to be born in order to see the kingdom. The nature of entering the kingdom of God, the nature of having salvation and seeing the kingdom and seeing Jesus, the king, right, in a sense, wherever he is, the kingdom is. And the nature of being able to see him is dependent on you being born and receiving this birth. Now, birth is nothing that you play a part in. I'd like you to think back to your birth. I'd like you to think back to the decision you made to be born. I want you to take a moment and reflect on that moment when you decided you were going to bring your mom and dad together in conception and you were going to have them bring you into a world through a painful delivery. I want you to think about how much a part you played in that. You played no part in that. And so Jesus is using this illustration for that very reason. He is saying you need a new birth. And that birth is not something that you play a part in. So in its very core, this is a very difficult saying. Nicodemus is the first man, I think, that has ever heard this from Jesus, at least from Jesus. Explicitly, he's the first man that's ever heard this phrase, born again. And you can imagine, if it's difficult for you right now, and it may be, how difficult it would have been for him to have heard this. Now, the word again has a double meaning. It actually means born a second time or born from above. The word can mean both things, again, renewed, or from above. And I think it actually means both. I think that what Jesus is saying is that the second birth that you need to undergo in order to enter and see the kingdom is a birth that comes from heaven. It is a birth whose origin is in heaven. It is a birth that must come from above and that must begin the Christian life. Now, what is Nicodemus's great thought process? Martin Lloyd-Jones actually said about Nicodemus that he was a man trying to go on before he had begun. He was a man trying to go on before he had begun. And so Jesus says, oh, Nicodemus, you've made all these strides in religion. You've made all these strides in being a good leader in the church. You've made all these moral improvements, but you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun the life of a Christian, the life that God always called his people to, because that begins at birth and you have not been born. You must be born again. It is a heavenly birth that God must give. Jesus heightens this as Nicodemus responds to him, how can a man be born when he's old? The Lord says in verse 5, most assuredly, truly, with that authority, he says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there have been many ways that people have tried to explain this. Some have said baptism. Obviously, that would come to mind, perhaps, on the surface, though it's unlikely that it was baptism, since baptism wasn't even being practiced by Jesus at this point, and becomes a New Testament practice after John's baptism. There are many ways that this is tried to be explained, but I think the best explanation for it is that Jesus is referring back to Ezekiel, where the prophet says, I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will wash you. I will purge you from your impurities and your imperfections. I will put my Spirit in you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will put my Spirit in you. And so essentially Jesus is saying that being washed with water and filled with the Spirit are one and the same thing. Unless you are born of water, even the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, in unfolding the nature of this birth and explaining to Nicodemus the nature of the new birth, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. He returns to man's great need. Look, Nicodemus, you are flesh. You are in the flesh. Every one of us, by nature, are flesh. Every one of us was born of flesh, and our nature is flesh. And that is not an exalted term. That is a term that is demeaned in Scripture. It is a term that refers sometimes to sinful human fallen nature, sometimes to weak man in his human nature that can't do the things that God can do. Whatever it means here, it means that whatever you are born of, that is your nature. And Jesus says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Nicodemus and all of us need to learn that we have to have our fleshly nature changed. Just like Jesus changed water to wine, you have to have your nature changed from one nature to another. You are either flesh or you are spirit. You have either a fleshly, earthly, fallen nature, or you have a renewed spiritual nature. The work of the Spirit of God, this is the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in John's Gospel. And Jesus says that it is his work. It is not just his nature that he renews us in a spiritual nature. It is actually his work. And so Jesus goes on and he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then verse 8, he uses the illustration, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I stepped outside this morning, not intending to have this thought, and I realized that the wind was blowing pretty hard outside, and it was rustling the leaves, and it was blowing through the trees, and I stopped, and I thought about this verse, and I listened to the wind, and I realized why this is such a wonderful illustration, because no man and no technology can determine where exactly the wind came from yesterday or the day before, and where it's going. And as you sit there and you listen to the wind move freely and move the trees, and you hear the effect of it and you see the effect of it, and you don't know where that wind's going, You don't know where it's going to swirl around to, as Ecclesiastes say, whether it'll come back to the same place or whether in its freedom it'll go somewhere else. Jesus says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He is like the wind. Interesting that the word for spirit in Hebrew is the same for wind or breath. And so it's a natural illustration that our Lord Jesus says the Holy Spirit is free to work when and where and in whomever He will. That He is free to come, and like the wind, He comes and He moves and He changes hearts, and sometimes it's silent and imperceptible. You know, I think it was like that with Nicodemus. We come to the end of this discussion, and we don't know if Nicodemus is born again or not. We see him again surface, and this time he is rebuking his fellow Pharisees for not giving Jesus a chance to test himself according to the Word of God. And then we see him a third time taking the body of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea. And it seems, by all stretch of the imagination, that Nicodemus has received a new birth. But, you know, the wind came at some point. The Spirit came, and he changed Nicodemus. And we don't know that precise moment. And I think oftentimes this is good for us who have been products of a society that say you have to know the moment and month and day and hour and second when you were born again. And you know, I can almost do that. I can almost do that through my own experience. And maybe some of you have. And you could almost do that. You must be born again. And maybe you know the second when you were born again. But I think Nicodemus is here in the Bible because he becomes an example to us. He becomes the example of one who is probably silently, over a period of time, transformed by the Spirit of God. And so, if you're ever to be born again, it's going to be because the Spirit of God chooses to work in your hearts. Now, I'm sure some of you are sitting here saying, well then, what good is it to tell me that? What good is it to tell me that the Spirit of God has to do this and that I have no say in it? Well, I think that's the question that Nicodemus asks in verse 9. He says, how can these things be? Nicodemus gets it. He gets what Jesus is saying. He understands. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, God sovereignly has to change your heart. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? How can this happen? How can I have it? You're telling me I need to be born again. Then you're telling me it's not up to me, it's up to the Spirit. How can that become mine? And Jesus again turns to him and turns the tables on him. And in verse 10 says, are you the teacher of Israel? But you don't know these things. You see, Nicodemus should have known the prophets. He should have known all that the scriptures said. He should have been well aware that God was the one that had to work in the hearts of sinners. We see that, don't we? All through the New Testament. Lydia, here's Paul preaching. She's down there with some women praying. She hears the gospel preached. And Acts says, the Lord opened her heart to receive these things. And so, I think we, if you're asking that question, need to come to terms with the fact that while it may seem difficult and while we may not understand exactly how that applies to us and what difference that makes to us on the surface, we need to come to terms with this is what Jesus is saying. He is telling us that the Spirit works sovereignly, that He is the one that changes the hearts of men. And then Jesus tells him, and I think there is humor here in verse 11, we speak what we know. Nicodemus came to him, remember, and said, we know. You're a teacher sent from God, speaking on behalf of his companion Pharisees. We know you're a teacher of God. Jesus says, well, we speak what we know, and we testify, maybe a reference to the other persons of the Godhead, maybe to the prophets. We speak what we know. We testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony. If I've spoken to you of earthly things, how will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? And then Jesus says in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. You see, the nature of the new birth is that it's heavenly in origin and that it is dependent only on the Spirit of God's free will and choice, the will of God to regenerate whoever He wants to. And it's something that only Jesus could tell us about. This is not something that Billy Graham could tell us about. This is not something that Nick Batzig could tell you about, except that Jesus was in heaven. And he knows everything from his Father's heart. And he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man in heaven. And we speak what we know. And we testify what we have seen. And so we only know about the new birth because Jesus has told us. He has come down from heaven and he has told us about it. And so it's important for us to submit to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and to understand what he's saying and to wrestle with what he's saying and to be submissive to it. Now, all of that is not going to change your heart. I can't change your heart. You can't change your heart. God has to change your heart. Many of you have known the blessing of the new birth. I have known it. Many of you can think back and remember how God changed your heart silently. Some of you more rapidly, like me, more suddenly and dramatically. And some of you maybe don't know about the new birth. And that's why Nicodemus is in the Bible. Nicodemus is here because he was a good Sunday school attender. He was a teacher. He was a theologian. He was educated. He was wealthy. He could debate theology better than anyone, but he was on his way to hell. And Jesus said, essentially, no new birth, no heaven, hell. I mean, that's what this amounts to. That's why this is so serious. Our eternity is dependent on the new birth. That's why this is so fundamental. That's why J.C. Ryle could say that there are many things that men can be ignorant of, but to be ignorant of this in your life, to be ignorant of it, not to have experienced it, means that you will perish eternally. Now, next week, we're going to come to look at the flip side. We're going to look at man's responsibility. We're going to see how Jesus now turns and he calls Nicodemus to believe on him. And he makes that great proclamation, whoever believes will be saved. Charles Spurgeon, I'll just give you a preemptive illustration. Charles Spurgeon once said, I preach God's sovereignty and half of the congregation lifts me up on their shoulders and parades me out of the building. And then the next week I preach man's responsibility and half of the congregation, the other half, lifts me up on their shoulders and takes me out of the building. And so maybe you're going to respond that way. The foundational thing that you need to know is that you must be born again. Beloved, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not go to heaven. You can know everything you want to know. You can know everything. But on that last day, you will be like the five virgins who thought that they were safe and were not. You must be born again. George Whitefield preached on this 200 to 300 times. And when he was asked why he preached on this portion of Scripture so much, he said, because you must be born again. I do not want you to leave this place without asking yourself the question, am I born again? I've been asking myself this question as I prepare this sermon. This is the most penetrating question you could ask. Am I born again? Have I received the new birth? Or am I like Nicodemus? Am I still in darkness? Am I still flesh? Seriously, beloved, you will not go to heaven if you are not born again. This is the most important thing. And so I hope that as you go from this place and you go looking to Jesus and you go considering all that he is and all that he did to redeem us and to make that new birth possible for the Spirit to come and regenerate those for whom he died, that you would go asking yourself that question, have I truly been born again? And if you haven't, that you would cry out to God. That would be the proper response, that you would continue to put yourself in the Word, and you would cry out to God to give you that work, because, you know, I think the new birth is more rare than most people want to make it. I think, honestly, the new birth is not something that just happens all the time. I think church history shows that. Modern church shows that with how many people that fall away from the Lord. I want you to take this seriously. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be mean. I want you to take it seriously. You need to ask the question, am I born again? Has the Spirit of God come and worked in my heart? Have you become a new creature, given a new nature? And if you haven't, that you would turn to Jesus Christ, that you would cry out and beg him to do that for you, and that you will see in hindsight, as he does, that it was he doing it in you first, making you beg for that. If you've never asked him for that, it definitely means you haven't received it. If you've never gone to Jesus, if you never trusted in him, you are not born again. And so I hope that you'll take these things seriously and that you will weigh them with care. And that even as Nicodemus proved to come through as a man who inevitably trusted Jesus, that you all would come through as true disciples of Christ, as those that know what it is to be a Christian. It's not what you do. It is not what you do. Yes, you are called to obey God's commands. Yes, you are. You are called to obey all of God's commands, but that is not what makes you a Christian. And if you think it does, you are just like Nicodemus. What makes you a Christian is the grace of God changing your heart, giving you faith in Jesus, enabling you to repent, and enabling you to walk in the ways of holiness by his grace. That's what makes you a Christian. God's Spirit makes us Christians. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for such a searching and penetrating portion of Scripture. And Lord, while I am weak in proclaiming it, we thank you that you are not weak and that you will work out your will in all your chosen people. We thank you, Father, for giving those of us who have received the new birth the new birth. We thank you that we are sons and daughters of God and that you've given us a new nature and a desire to love you and the ability to see the King in all his glory. Father, we pray that you would strengthen those that are born again and are wavering in their faith. We pray that you would convict and convert those that have never received the new birth. We pray that your kingdom would advance in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.